It's about exciting for this feast thing coming up, isn't it? Except for you're probably a little bit hungry. I was attracted by two or three coffee shops on the way here. That was good, though. You know, the scales of justice is a symbol used by many Western presentations of modern law. They symbolize the idea of the fair distribution of law. No influence of bias, privilege, or corruption. The scales are held usually by Lady Justice, also known as the Lady of Justice, a very common figure in Western modern law. She is sometimes depicted with a blindfold, most times in flowing robes, holding a sword with her scale. It is said that her cousins are Temperance, Prudence, and Fortitude. Several origins have been given credit for the concept of the Lady of Justice. She is known as the personification of the interrelated order of rightness. Our title today, brethren, is Justice, Atonement's Intention. Justice, Atonement's Intention. And we're going to cover 4 points. The first one will be, we're going to address why 1,500 years of rehearsing atonement's procedures, why the exercise? Secondly, what exactly is justice? What is justice? Third, what precedes justice? What comes before justice? And lastly, how will justice be established worldwide in the future? So we have a little bit of territory to cover, so without any wasting of any time, let's go. Leviticus 23, please come with me there to Leviticus 23, where we have to do some review on this day because people are in various parts of their journey with God regarding the holy days and regarding their meaning, so we want to miss nothing if at all possible. Leviticus 23, verse 2, very clear, God tells Moses here, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, they're his feast days, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Even these are, as he says here emphatically, my feasts." Then if we go to verse 24 in the same chapter, now it starts to tell us about, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month." It's carrying on to the third season, starting out with Feast of Trumpets, which we just had. Then you go to verse 27, the 10th day of the seventh month. Before was the first day, now it's the 10th day of the seventh month. "It shall be a day of atonement, and it shall be a holy convocation to you, and you shall afflict your souls fast and offer an offering made by the fire to the Lord." And we gave an offering here earlier. Then if you read on in verse 28, "You shall do no work in the same day. It's a day of atonement." So none of us are doing any of our normal work duties. And it's to make an atonement for us before the Lord our God. And that's because, basically, brethren, we're sinners. Verse 29, "For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among the people." Why? Because God wants our attention. That's why. Verse 30, "Whatsoever soul it be that does any work in that same day," in other words, you're not giving him your attention, "the same soul will I destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work." He's emphatic. "I want your attention. And it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings." And it goes clear into the millennium period when you know the story of the Bible. Verse 32, "It shall be to you a Sabbath of rest. You shall afflict your souls," so you're resting, not working, afflicting your souls, "and concentrating on what he wants you to know. On the ninth day of the month at evening, from evening to evening, shall you celebrate your Sabbath." Point one. So why 1,500 years of rehearsals of this event? The Day of Atonement represents one concept, and God takes it very seriously. It was on this day that God demonstrates his symbolic intentions to all of mankind, not just a few, to all of mankind. It was on this day that a priest, a high priest from the holiest of tribes, the tribe of Levi, is chosen. It was on this day, the Day of Atonement, that set aside each year to make this particular point with this particular high priest. God allowed himself only once a year to be addressed. It was at this time. Of course, this is speaking of what's happening in the Mosaic Covenant. Not to be confused with the Old Testament. God's holiest of places, the Holy of Holies, was one person permitted to enter, this high priest, and all of humanity's sins were judged and forgiven at that point in time. God had something in mind. There were two goats selected, as you know. We won't go through and read all of that. They were selected. One was sent out in the wilderness, and the other one stayed back and was sacrificed. What is important for us to remember is that one would represent the removal of sin. In particular, address the nature of sin, the very nature of sin, how it is against or antithetical to what God would have us be as his creatures, as his creation. And the other goat would represent the nature of God, where he would lay down his life so that we would have justice, brethren. Because if we got what we would deserve, we would not live much longer than seconds, perhaps. The high priest would administer the ceremony as the one and only priest for the people. And he was indeed that high priest, a foreshadow of Jesus Christ, representing a God of justice. Before we ever know about the Day of Atonement, however, in Genesis chapter 18, come with me therefore, please. Genesis chapter 18. Before we ever know about the Day of Atonement, we find this statement in Genesis 18, verse 18. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, God says, that he will command his children and his household after him. Be nice if that's the way God thought about all of us. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. It would be a way of his household. And this particular quality is definitely highlighted on this day. Come with me to Jeremiah 23. To Jeremiah 23. I'm going to get there. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. He will institute that very clearly on the wholeness of the earth. Micah 6. Come with me there, please. Micah 6, chapter 6, verse 6. In Micah we find these words, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? That's a lot of giving for that sin that we have. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly. The word here is justice. And to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. So why 1,500 years of rehearsal and even now to have to remember this? Brethren, it's for us to learn the importance of justice. That's the importance of justice. For God is instituting justice across the globe, and he's starting with the first fruits. But what exactly is justice, you might say? Because it's somewhat of an unclear term. It's a little bit mushy. It doesn't have real pointed corners. Justice, defined, is objective rightness for everyone. Objective rightness for everyone, not just the few. 1 Corinthians 15, come with me there, please. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul tells the Corinthians here, and it's just an expansion of the two goats. He tells the Corinthians, awake to righteousness and sin not. The nature of sin put away and awaken the righteousness that comes through the sacrifice of Christ, which they did not know back then. Let me make my point further. Probably say God's point further. Isaiah 58, come with me there, please. Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, we'll begin in verse 1. It says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Funny thing that he uses the term trumpet there when he starts now to indicate a progression into the behavior that would be typified by the Day of Atonement. And show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sin. Verse 2. And I'll take this verse by verse. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. I want to know about you. I want to know about you. And every day you go and you say, what shall I do? And as a nation that did righteousness, forsook not the ordinance of their God. But they sought him daily, it said. They delighted to know his way, it says. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. They want to go to God. They want to be there. They want to do all they're supposed to do, yet they forsake the ordinance of their God, the ordinance of justice. Verse 3, so why have we fasted, they say. And you don't see this. Why have we afflicted our souls? And take no knowledge of this. It says, behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. But, behold, you fast for strife and debate, to smite the fist of wickedness. In other words, selfish fasting is for us. The funny thing is, the ordinance of justice is not for us. It's for the other person. You know, the one you're supposed to love more than yourself? Verse 5. Is it such a fast that I have chosen this one here where it's selfish and not concentrating on justice? Is it this kind of fast? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow his head at the bulrush? Spread sackcloth and ashes under him like Job did? Will you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord, because you do these things? You don't put food in your mouth that makes you holy? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, verse 6, but to loose the bands of wickedness, the carnal nature inside of us, to do the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. It doesn't say to lessen it. It doesn't say to just remove it partially. It says to break it, to remove it. Verse 7. Is it not to deal instead your bread to the hungry? Not selfish there at all, is it? And that you bring the poor that you are cast out to your house? Oh, it's not the ones that are just smart and had a bad day. It's the ones that nobody really wants. Or about when you see the naked, that you cover him, that you hide not yourself from your own flesh. This is the fast that God intends. This is the affliction when you start to see inside that you're neglecting justice in your life. But when you see that and you do that and you begin to do it, not just know of it, verse 8, it is then shall your light break forth as the morning, and your health shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be behind you to support you both ways. If you look in Proverbs 31, come with me there, please. Proverbs 31. Whenever I go there, I always think of finding a good wife. There's all these qualities in here. Proverbs 31, verse 9. And I have one, incidentally. I'm thankful for that. Verse 9, open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Qualities that God is after, just totally written, interleaved through the Word of God. James 2, come with me there, please. James, the book of James. We'll begin in verse 2, James 2, verse 2. For if there come to your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, dirty clothes, and you have respect to him that wears the special clothing, and say to him, sit you here in a good place, and you say to the poor, stand you there, or sit here under my footstool, and treat them with disdain, like you're better. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? He says here, hearken, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him? But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? It's trying to flesh out here the importance, the superior importance of knowing the difference between justice and not. Verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, what will you say to them? Depart in peace? Be warmed and filled? I'm going, you're not? That's not what he wants. It is not what he wants. Back to Isaiah. Come with me there, please. Isaiah 58. Verse 9. Then shall you call, and the Lord shall answer, and you shall cry, and he shall say, here I am. If you take away from the midst of you the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity, if you draw out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall your light rise in obscurity and your darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought. Make fat your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Verse 12. And they that shall be of you shall build the old waste places, and you shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. That will only happen in the millennium, brethren. And your justice needs to be prepared now for that. Verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure, in other words, doing the pleasures of the Lord instead, on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then shall you delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And it cannot be more sure than that. Zechariah 7. Come with me, please, there to Zechariah 7. A little sing-song, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. That's how I find it. Zechariah 7, verse 4. Then came the word of Lord of hosts to me, saying, in God's words here, speak to all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and the seventh month being Day of Atonement, even though 70 years, did you at all fast to me? Even to me? Was your fast to me, he asks. And when you did eat and when you did drink, did not you eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Should you not hear the words of the Lord that has cried by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited in prosperity, the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain? Are you understanding what he's saying here? And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, thus says this, the word of the Lord of hosts, execute true judgment and show mercy and compassion, every man to his brother. Pay attention to those that need, is what he was saying. Verse 10. And oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. And I am a fatherless. My dad died when I was young. And there's a lot of things that fatherless people need that nobody seems to even recognize. The stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. Oh, that just happens. Their parents weren't smart. They don't make good decisions. They're not very, you know, well, they come from a bad neighborhood. Every reason in the world why you shouldn't help someone is there. And I assure you, every one of us have used it some place in time. But the purpose of fasting, brethren, Leviticus 20, you don't have to go there, 24:22, tells us that it is one manner of law, and that manner of law is for everyone. Not that some way we have a free space on the bingo board where we don't have to do that. The nature of justice has two major aspects. It is the standard by which penalties are assigned for breaking obligations, and it's the standard by which advantages of life are handed out. That's what its purpose is. And when we understand the differences between penalties that should be handed out and the advantages that are handed out, it should do something inside of you, just like the goats. But you know, if we covered Passover before, and that was Jesus Christ's sacrifice and all of that, and we then get to Pentecost, where we receive his Holy Spirit, and then trumpets, where Christ returns. If atonement was basically covering the sacrifice of Christ again, seems out of touch. Seems like that doesn't flow. That's not the rhythm. Because, brethren, atonement has to do with understanding justice. Because this is the point in history, atonement, when it starts to play out after trumpets and the second return of Jesus Christ, that justice throughout the earth begins. And it is our turn to practice it now. But in order to practice justice, you'll have to know what precedes justice, which is the third point, what precedes justice. justification does. And we are all justified through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which is an honor when he calls you and you understand that. Come with me to Romans 5, please. Romans 5. Verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. We didn't have to get slaughtered like the lamb because he took it for us. The nature of God was to lay down his life for us. Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, speaking of Adam, even so by the righteousness of one, speaking of Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. And if you bite into that apple, then justice is right behind it that we have to practice. It cannot go ignored. Romans 3. Come with me there, please, to Romans 3, verse 20. Because if we think we're earning our way in, we better rethink that. Verse 20, Romans 3. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. You want to be justified in his sight? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. The response is that of gratitude, appreciation. The law just tells us what sin is. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, for they forecasted what would come. And even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ to all and upon all them that believe, for there is no distinction otherwise. For all have sinned, 23, and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely. He died freely for us, and by his grace, his unmerited pardon, through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. The story of the two goats. The nature of sin being overtaken by the nature of God. And then we find the turn of events where Jesus Christ becomes the high priest. He becomes the high priest, which we find in Hebrews. We were told to feed the poor, not to justify ourselves, but to show justice. The way that God has shown justice and the way he has shown us his love. Point four. I have to do a whirlwind job of going through this one, but I'm going to do the clearest job I can do, which is, how will justice be established worldwide in the future? As you know, the three seasons of God, Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Tabernacles starting with trumpets, then going to atonement, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. If you go to 1 Thessalonians 4, or come there with me, please, 1 Thessalonians 4. This is where we left off on the Feast of Trumpets. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. We're told that, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, if we go to Revelation 10, and we don't go there probably near as much as we should because it's a difficult book to cover at times. But if we go to Revelation 10, come with me there, please. We know in Revelation there are seven seals. All right, I can't go through all seven of them. But in the seventh seal, there are seven trumpets. And the seventh trumpet is the one we're talking about right now. But in that seventh trumpet, there are seven plagues. And those seven plagues are administered in one day, we're told. So when we are raised up in the air to meet the Lord, and so shall we be, this is where this takes off from that point, Revelation 10, verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound the mystery of God, that it should be finished, as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. Now, please hold your hand on there, and then let us go back to 1 Corinthians 15, where you can more clearly see that connection. Verse 51, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, where Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." That's the same mystery that's being addressed in Revelation 10, verse 7. We can go back to Revelation now. Chapter 11, verse 15. And that seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshiped God. And when you understand the holiness of God, you understand why. He's such a great capacity compared to what we've downsized him to. Verse 17, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which are and were and are to come." In other words, he's eternal. "Because you have taken to you your great power and have reigned. And the nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward to your servants the prophets and to the saints, and them that fear your name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth." And our reward is completely connected to what we do today. How you use the talents that God has given you, or whether you bury them, your choice. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and tells you the environment with lightnings and voices and those things that were there. And while we are with the Lord, the plagues begin. You find that in Revelation 14. Come with me there, please. Revelation 14, verse 6. "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, to every kindred, tongue, and people, everyone, saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters.'" Told to worship him for the qualities of being the great creator God that he is. Then verse 1 of chapter 15 across the page in my book, Revelation 15, verse 1. "I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues." See, the other one was the seventh trumpet, telling you what's going on when we go to the air and meet him. Now the pouring out of these seven plagues. "Having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God." As the people on the earth are still there, resident, while those of us in Christ have gone with him. Revelation 18. Come with me there, please. Verse 8. "Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her." Skipping along, chapter 19, verse 1. "And after these things, I heard a great voice of many people in heaven saying, 'Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God.'" Same chapter, chapter 19, verse 6. "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, 'Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he says to me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he says to me, these are the true sayings of God. Verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Crown him with many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. This is what it's going to take to get into the millennium, brethren. The Feast of Tabernacles that we're going to. This is what has to happen to precede that. Verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He should rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. This is the one that tells us that we, brethren, should administer justice. Let us go back to Zechariah again, one more time. Book of Zechariah, chapter 14. Begin in verse 1. Because as he comes back, it picks it up right here where he's coming to. For behold, the day of the Lord comes, and your spoils shall be divided in the midst of you, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. They'll be positioning down here on the earth, and the city shall be taken, houses rifled, women ravished. Half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and on the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and the water will flow. And there shall be a great valley. Half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. We're told when he comes back, that's where he'll be. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azel. Yes, you shall flee, like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with him. This has to occur before we go to the Feast of Tabernacles. Today we addressed why 1,500 years of rehearsal of atonement exercises. We talked about justice and applying our judgments in order to do justice to those that need it, the needy, the poor, the fatherless, the oppressed. We said that Jesus' sacrifice justified us so that we could practice the same justice that he has, and that the ultimate justice for mankind will be administered at Christ's return. In closing, come with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Book of Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 12. For neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For us, brethren. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Jesus Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, how much more will it purge your conscience from dead works to serve him, to become his slave, to do those things that are right in his sight? Verse 22. And almost all things are done are by the law purged with blood. It just leads us to understand what's right and wrong. And then when the wrong comes, this blood is there. And without the shedding of this blood, there's no remission. There's no forgiveness. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed to men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered to bear the sins of many. And to them that to look for him shall appear the second time without sin to salvation. It tells us where we'll be and how we get there. And it is so very important, brethren, that we understand the justice that God administered and we emulate it with his utmost mercy and love. And I pray that you'll go to the Feast of Tabernacles and not forget this when you see anybody in need, those that are home that can't go. It's such a celebratory time, but there's going to be a lot to happen before it truly does come. It's a pleasure seeing you. It's great to be here. See you again.